And it's one verse in particular from that long passage that we read earlier. I want to focus our attention on verse 42. Speaking of this church of Jerusalem, the first local church really in the New Testament sense, a very big local church, even at this stage, 3,000 added on that day of Pentecost to the original 120 believers, and then adding to the number day by day, God in his grace built this church up. We read in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Just very briefly to remind us of the context, this wonderful chapter has given the record of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, filling the disciples and equipping them for their witness to the Lord. The Lord had told them this would happen when the Spirit was given. They now declare boldly the risen Lord Jesus, the Saviour of all who will trust in him. And in the power of the Spirit, Peter stands up before this great crowd, a crowd of Jewish background people, but from many, many nations gathered in Jerusalem, but they come from all over the known world. And there Peter declares this great sermon, part of which we read, which speaks of how in Jesus alone is there salvation. That here is the Christ, here is the promised one of God, the one who they've taken and crucified, but God has raised him up. And he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And the Holy Spirit takes that message and applies it so to the hearts and minds of the readers. We're told that on that one day about 3,000 received the word savingly and became believers and were added to the church. That gift of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of God himself. Don't miss what is said in verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's not just for the apostles. It's not just for the day of Pentecost. It's certainly not for some elite class of Christians. For every believer in every age, in every place, God gives his Holy Spirit. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. But I want now to look at the end of the chapter and above all, verse 42. The initial life and witness of that first local church in its community. Yes, a very large local church, but the local church in Jerusalem at the beginning of the church age. 3,000 added, yes. But then, as verse 47 ends the chapter, more being added day by day by the grace of God. And for all that number, and we wonder, don't we, how they could ever manage, in fact, to meet together, especially in the conditions of that day. But for all that number, the picture that we're given here is of a united church knit together in love for the Lord and in love for each other. A church that was enjoying the Lord's blessing every day. What marks that church out? What were their priorities? We're told of four things they devoted themselves to. Things that mattered most in their Christian lives. Things that mattered in their fellowship together. I believe that we can take these things and see here the marks of a church that the Lord is blessing. So what were those marks? What can we learn from them? Do they mark our life as a church? They should. And so verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Now, some versions don't have these in. The AV and the New King James say they devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. But the Greek text has the thee before every one of those things. In other words, it's not a general statement. It's a specific statement. I believe that the fellowship, the prayer, is very important for us to understand. And now as we open up these things, why does it matter so much? Then I want to add just very briefly that there was a fifth mark beyond this verse which we can put together from the other verses that follow. And that was their witness, their outreach, the lives that they lived among their neighbours that made such an impact that many were touched and by the grace of God came to know the Saviour for themselves. But above all, the four things in this 42nd verse, how we need to understand them. First, the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And of course for them that meant in the first place, very literally, what the apostles taught them. At that stage, all the apostles were still there in the Jerusalem church. The Lord had commanded them that this is where their witness to him would begin once they had received the Spirit. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then into the furthest parts of the world, but beginning at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now this church had the inestimable privilege then of being taught by these men who had been with Jesus during his earthly ministry and themselves been taught directly by him. And now filled by the Spirit, inspired and led by him, they can pass on and interpret and apply all that they have learned from the Master himself. Again, remember, he'd said to them that when the Spirit came, then he would bring back to them all the things that he had said and enable them to understand them and teach them. And this now begins. Did ever a church receive sounder teaching? God's will, God's word, revealed and passed on. But let's be quite clear that the New Testament epistles make it clear that those who are called to teach the word of God are exhorted to do just that in every generation. God's will and God's word, as revealed in Scripture, declared, understood and explained, applied and passed on. But how eagerly this first church received what the apostles taught them. That's what our verse tells them. That they devoted themselves to it. That they were wholehearted, they were single-minded in what they were taught. They were eager to learn. They received, it must have been with joy. They wanted to hear and to heed the teaching that they were given. It was no mere head knowledge for them. They were, and the following verses and the remaining chapters of Acts show us, not just hearers of the word, doers also, as James would exhort in his New Testament epistle later. The New King James and other versions, where our ESV translates it, and I think it's very meaningful that they were devoted to these things, the New King James says they continued steadfastly in these things. Their love, their concern for what they learned was not a 9-day wonder, as we say. It wasn't simply here today and gone tomorrow. It wasn't that they began with enthusiasm, but after a while it kind of tailed off and they became less eager. To be steadfast speaks of faithful commitment and perseverance. Yes, difficulties, discouragements, opposition would come, but they continued steadfastly. They were still as eager to receive the word of God. Well, the apostles are long gone, of course, but the apostles' teaching remains, preserved for us in its fullness in the New Testament, the revealed and inspired word of God. Much of the New Testament was written by the apostles, and yet in the mystery of God's ways, sometimes above all by one who was yet to be added to the apostles, Paul, whose marvelous conversion by the sheer grace of God we'll read of in chapter 9 in this same book, and who wrote so much of what is now in our New Testament. You see, in fact, it's those letters of Paul that in remarkable depth set forth the teaching of God's word, explain and apply the cross, make it clear exactly why the Lord Jesus should be so central to our Christian lives. In one way, I think we can almost say that we are favoured beyond that first Jerusalem church, because we have the full revelation of God's word. And remember what Paul himself would write to Timothy concerning that word of God. He said, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, doesn't just mean man, that the person of God, as it were, may be complete, equipped for every good work. The whole scripture is equally God-given. The whole scripture is equally inspired in the fullest sense of that word. The whole scripture is equally authoritative with the authority of God himself. And it's given to the church for the purposes declared in that verse, to give believers all that we need for our growth to Christian maturity, for our witness and our service for the Lord. So, we have the word of God in all its fullness. How is our appetite for it? Can we be said to devote ourselves to what God's word teaches? Do we eagerly receive the Bible teaching that by God's grace we receive from this pulpit week by week? Are we steadfast in our commitment to it? Do we long to feed our souls with the truth of God's word, and that word should then work out in us and through us in practical Christian living? Have we a desire for Bible study, for sharing together what we learn from God's word and growing together in it? Never as mere head knowledge, but as these verses show us, the God-given means of true growth in our Christian life, and always with a concern to be not just hearers, but doers. We have to apply ourselves for this. Again to Timothy, also in 2 Timothy, and this time chapter 2, Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The old versions say, study to show yourself approved to God. The New King James, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And yes, that speaks in a special way to those who, like Timothy, are called to preach and to teach God's word. But in a measure, it's got something to say to every believer. We should seek to apply ourselves diligently to the word of God. How is our appetite for God's word? Do we devote ourselves to it as this first church did? Then secondly, they devote themselves to the fellowship. And yes, it is the fellowship, not just the general idea of fellowship. It appears that way in some versions, but it's the fellowship in the Greek. And that is quite deliberate. They devote themselves to the fellowship that they have and enjoy in the local church. In other words, they devote themselves to one another. To one another. For then and now, the local church is or should be where fellowship is the real thing. The practical expression, the scene of fellowship is the local church, where believers worship together and serve the Lord together and meet together and should love to be together. These Jerusalem believers, and there were many of them, remember, they loved to be together. And we see some of the outworking in those verses that close the chapter that we read earlier. They were, as Paul would say to the Galatians, all one in Christ Jesus. No barriers between them. No rich and poor. Read those verses. They made sure that that didn't happen. Those who were rich provided for those that were poor. There was a concern for one another. You know, hindrances to the fellowship would come. The book of Acts continues and shows us, but we must be on our guard, mustn't we? Satan ever seeks to disrupt the church and to spoil fellowship. He's the one who wants to sow mistrust and division. What does Peter say in his first epistle? He says, be sober-minded, be vigilant, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in the faith. The word is also translated steadfast in the faith. Satan will seek always to sow dissension in a church. He wants to divide believers. He wants to spoil fellowship. The New Testament epistles are full of warnings, but also full of examples of how our attitude in Christ should be such that that is prevented from happening. These are some verses from Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Contribute to the need of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, walk worthy of that calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Is that important, isn't it? With patience, bearing with one another in love. Let's be honest, at times we find each other annoying, don't we? I know I can be jolly annoying. I know some of you probably find me annoying. And I find some of you annoying. But in patience, bear with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And of course, Jesus himself, above all, spoke of his new commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And he says this, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus is saying, what's the first thing that should strike people who are not believers about you believers when they come into contact with you? The first thing that marks you out, the first thing that they should see, the thing that is most different to anything they know, should be the love that you have for one another. This first of all church is taught by the apostles who received that command from the lips of Jesus himself, lived it out by the grace of God. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Do we? We know there have been divisions among us. We know there's been hurt. We know there's been mistrust and a perceived lack of love. Will we learn from the example of this church in Acts chapter 2? And with God's help, put these things away and devote ourselves to each other in the fellowship of the church. There's an old ditty that says this: to dwell above with saints we love will be eternal glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's a different story. But it shouldn't be, should it? It shouldn't be. If we are prepared to devote ourselves to the fellowship, this fellowship, one another. And this is one thing that should mark almost above all else our lives together as fellow believers in a local church. May God help us so to do, to his glory. Thirdly, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, there are different interpretations of this. Some think it speaks of that frequent fellowship together in sharing meals that is spoken of elsewhere in these verses. It came to be known as love feasts later, but I think, as many others, that it refers to the observance of the Lord's Supper, which our friends in the Brethren still call to this day the breaking of bread, as some other churches do as well. If this is so, we are told they devoted themselves to the observance of the Lord's command, which, yes, we still remember every time we come to the table, where he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." They kept that command in love for the Lord. It was a precious time for them, as it should be for us. It was the ordinance that he'd laid upon his church. Actually, only two ordinances in the full sense in the scripture, the other being baptism. When believers confess their sin and their repentance from sin and their faith in Christ alone as Saviour. And that too was precious to them, and their practice when any were converted and by the grace of God came to Christ as Saviour. Just look back at verse 41. Those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there was added that day about 3,000 souls. What a baptismal service that must have been. 3,000 souls added, and all upon a profession of faith that was credible and discerned to be true. Baptized. So, two ordinances, both kept, but the focus here on the keeping of the breaking of bread, that Lord's Supper that is the repeated ordinance, that we are to come together regularly, together in fellowship, because it expresses devotion to the Lord Jesus and to his commands. Don't forget, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," and this special one was precious to this early church. Oh, that it should be so of us. A mark of our fellowship as a Bible-believing church and our obedience to him, and a constant precious reminder, as he gave it, of the wonderful, wonderful redeeming love in which he gave himself for us, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. You know, when we remember that, how can we not devote ourselves steadfastly, combining those two readings, to the breaking of bread? May it be as precious to us as it should. Never something we simply do out of mere habit, out of regularity, even out of duty. Not something we will lightly miss or forgo, but something that is so meaningful, so precious, and we devote ourselves to it. May it be so for us as it was for this church that was seeing daily blessing. And fourthly, they devoted themselves to the prayers. And again, the word "the" is there in the Greek. Not just saying then they devoted themselves to prayer. I'm sure they did. Their own private and personal prayers, their family prayers, where there was a Christian family, where there were children to train up in the ways of the Lord. But this verse says that they devoted themselves to the prayers. Now, I don't think for one moment they had a prayer book, as some kinds of churches do. I believe it refers to the prayer times that they set aside to meet together, to pray together. Their prayer meetings, if you like. You know, throughout the book of Acts, we see the church gathered on special occasions when special needs arise. In chapter 4, they gather together in prayer for boldness when Peter and John are arrested and charged by the Jewish council never to speak any more in the name of Jesus. So they pray, Lord, give us boldness, whatever their threats, to go on declaring Christ. In Acts chapter 12, they gather in fervent prayer when Peter is in prison and James has already been executed, and they pray for God's mercy to Peter. And in fact, they're so taken up in their prayer that when Peter is released and appears knocking on the door, for a moment they don't really let him in. They don't know it's him. They don't quite believe it. Sometimes we don't quite expect our prayers to be answered. We should, shouldn't we? We should. But I'm sure that from the very first they had specific set times to meet together in prayer. Times when they could bring the needs of the fellowship, when they could pray for those that were sick, pray for those who were in difficult situations, pray and worship and praise together. Prayer was a keynote of their life together in the local church, and it mattered to them. It was among the things of first importance in their Christian lives. Do we have the appetite for prayer that we should have? Do we love to meet together in the fellowship of prayer? Is the prayer meeting an absolute priority for us, as it should be? Are we there unless it's impossible for us to be so for some legitimate reason? Oh, we're all busy. There are those who say, I'm too busy for the prayer meeting. Even those of us who are retired, and I've been retired a good while now, but we're still busy, you know, in various ways. In fact, as Christians, we never retire. And C.H. Spurgeon said, if you're too busy for the prayer meeting, you're too busy. How is our appetite for the prayer fellowship of the church? It is important to pray in fellowship as well as our own prayers. Do we seek to encourage each other by our attendance at prayer? You know, when the writer to the Hebrews said that you must not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, you mustn't neglect meeting together, as the habit of some is, but you should encourage one another. He was talking about more than the worship of the Lord's Day, I'm sure. I'm sure he was talking also about the prayers of the church gathered together. How important is it to us? It should be vital for our fellowship, an integral part of the life of the local church. And remember this, if our presence encourages one another, as we're told and as it clearly does, our absence will discourage others. Well, the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And they were so eager that that was worked out in their lives as believers. They devoted themselves to one another in the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread to remember the Saviour's death for them. And they devoted them to the prayers together which marked their fellowship. It was no chore for them to be together. It was no burden. It was not, oh dear, here we go again. They loved to be together. They were together in real and rich fellowship whenever they could be. So these were the marks of the church that was seeing such blessing every day. Now, I'm not saying automatically, we know God is a sovereign God. We know that he works according to his sovereign will. But nevertheless, I still believe that these are the things that should mark our lives our fellowship, our church. And I've said at the beginning, there's a fifth mark, which I haven't time really to open out now, but just let these verses again speak for themselves in showing their commitment to a life that reached out and touched others. We read of their love for one another. They were together. They had all things in common. Verse 44. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The rich caring for the poor. Day by day they worshipped together in the temple. They still met in the temple until they were barred from it. Breaking bread in their homes. I think that is the love feast, not the Lord's Supper. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were ever thankful to God, praising God and having favour with all the people. Now, it doesn't always happen, but there are times when God is so pleased to bless Christian witness that really it makes such an impression on others that it touches them. Having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Their lives were seen, their lives were telling, and they pointed to Jesus. Here's the impact of their witness, their evident love for one another, their faith in God, their consistent Christ-honoring living. And by the grace of God, many others touched and affected, had hearts that were opened, and the Lord added to the number daily. Oh, that we should be in some measure a church like that, to his glory. Amen.